remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And we do have, as we've said, numbers of blessings, numerous blessings that we need to give God glory for. Amen. I appreciate those testimonies already given. And God works in a lot of different ways. And I'm glad He's at work in our life. As we said, even in these days, we're glad that He is. Amen. I mentioned that song to Aria. She didn't know the song, didn't remember having heard it. And so I just sang the chorus to her and about how we ought to count our blessings. A lot of times we take notice of our troubles and fail to notice our blessings. And that is true. We do. We're prone to do that. I was listening, trying to tune in to the radio station as we was coming in, trying to find something before we got in our area. And there was a Christian quote-unquote station. And they had a little, like a PSA, a little announcement on there. And it was talking about how that bad news is all you hear about. And it said, you never hear about the first responder that got there and pulled the fellow out of the car before it caught fire. Or you never hear about, and he talked about the good things, you know, doctor that, did something amazing and God worked in a surgery and they got healed and they got helped and different things. You know, you don't hear about that, but you hear about the fellow that shot somebody or you hear about bad news. And here's what the thought I got to thinking about. If we're not careful, the devil gets all the news. It seems like the devil is the only one working in our world. But that's not true. God's still working in our world. And God deserves the news. Amen. They tied it into the good news that those angels brought. Of course, they had a wrong version and didn't sound right in the statement they said. But they brought good tidings glad tidings of good things. That's it. It shall be to all people. Thank God a Savior was born unto us. And that is good news. And we can be thankful for that. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 38 is where we'll pick up reading this morning. As we're continuing on our study, verse by verse of these verses and this Sermon on the Mount. And looking at this, what we call the contrast, this section of contrasts between our Lord's teaching and the teaching of the religious rulers of His day. The Bible says in verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's the way me and my brother looked at things. Amen. You punch me in the eye, I'm going to punch you in the eye. Amen. I remember we'd get in a little old fight, you know, we'd be fighting and punch each other in the shoulders, all right. But you hit them in the stomach and made them sick, that wasn't all right. Or hit them in the face, that wasn't all right. But you hit me in the face, I'm going to hit you in the face. That was the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That came from the scripture here. Our Lord, I go back and read it again. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. For whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer at this time?
Our Father, we're so thankful this morning for the wonderful love.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for saying you can be seated and do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 20, if you'll look back there with me, this is the main verse, I believe, of the teaching that we're going to deal with in these contrasts. He said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our Lord is displaying the vast difference between what the world says is good enough and what He says should be. His standard of living, one of His servants said, "You're a hard man." And some of His sayings are hard sayings. I think Brother Kuhn touched on that a little bit Wednesday night. Sometimes, well, I won't say sometimes, all the time, the Lord asks and expects of His servants more than the world expects. Now, the world expects some pretty high things. The world expects God's people to be honest. The world expects God's people to be praying people. The world expects God's people to live above the standard and morality of the world. But God expects more than they do. And our Lord is saying in these things, as that you've heard these teachings, that the Pharisees would take the minimum of the law, or else they'd even take the law and not, maybe they'd minimize it, or maybe they would twist it, put their own turn to it. And He's giving you more of the heart of the law and the heart of the matter, as He's dealing with our heart in these teachings. Now, we look back, I mentioned that a couple of Sundays ago when we dealt with marriage and divorce, I said that's probably the most controversial subject that we deal with. I talked about last week with the mouth, the oaths that are made. Some might think it's the most trivial, although I don't think our Lord ever dealt with anything trivial in His life or in His preaching. He's dealing with serious things. But this we're looking at today may actually be the hardest for us to stay to and ask God. We'll have to ask God for help that we might measure up to this one. This one's dealing, as I've looked at these six different contrasts, we've dealt with four already. This is the fifth one today. We're looking at what I call the contrast about meekness. This is the law of retaliation that's mentioned in verse number 38. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And as we study this, there's, of course, I've gave you the different ones about the, He talks about murder, thou shalt not kill. He talks about morals, not committing adultery. He talks about marriage, about putting away. He talked about mouths, the oaths that are made. Now we're going to deal with meekness. And one of the reasons I use the word meekness is because it stays in that alliteration, helps us remember it, might help us to apply it in our life a little bit better. But also because the word meekness is the opposite of retaliation. And our Lord is telling us in this thing, He's making this statement that is about this characteristic and character of meekness. Now, we've studied meekness already as we studied the third beatitude back in verse number 5. It is in verse number 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I'll say more about meekness as we look at it and go along in that. But our Lord really wants His people not to be angry people. He doesn't want His people to be vindictive people. He wants His people to be meek. He wants His people to be peaceable. Amen. Now, I know that you've got to have a balance, and we'll say some about that as we go along. But when we look at the contrast, our Lord never disagreed with the Scripture, but He disagreed with the twist that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes would put upon the Scriptures. Now, here's one of the reasons. It's because those Pharisees always looked for a physical meaning. They always looked for the outward meaning of the commandment or the statement that's made in the Scripture, while our Lord always focuses on the spiritual and the inward meaning of the commandment. All the Pharisees were concerned with was appearing to be religiously observant. Look the part. That's all they were interested in, is how things looked on the outside. Our Lord's not interested. He is interested on how things look, but He's not just interested in appearance. He's looking for some reality on the inside. Amen. He's looking for actuality of religious observance. And there's where I think we need to get to in our own life. Now, our Lord does not call upon His servants to have the spirit of retaliation. You remember when Peter cut the servant's ear off in the garden? Our Lord didn't say, "Good job, Peter." No, He said, "You better put that sword up, Peter, because you live by that sword, you're going to die by it." Amen. Now, there's a time to use swords. That wasn't the time. Our Lord didn't come to fight. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom's not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would strive." My servants, He's talking about, would go to war if My kingdom was of this world. God's not interested in us having some crusade and going and killing other religions to establish the religion of Christianity. That's not God's will. Christ didn't come to kill, but He came rather to save. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. And of course, you know, He had the power. He said to Pilate, Pilate said to Him, when our Lord didn't answer Him on one occasion, Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the power to kill thee, or I have the power to deliver thee?" And our Lord said, "You'd have no power at all, except it was given unto thee." Amen. And so our Lord knew that He had the power. Just His word made those men fall back there in the garden. He didn't need Peter's sword, and He didn't applaud Peter for the use of the sword at that particular time. Amen. Now, as we've studied about this thing about meekness, let me give you the definition of meekness that I gave back when we looked in the Beatitudes. Meekness is defined as a lowly, pious, and modest mind which prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. Amen. It is that character of mind that prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and our Lord gives, or Paul, by the Spirit of God, gives that great list of things that charity does. It never fails, but charity bears all things. Amen. Amen. If you're going to think about the Vincents going to have their 55th wedding anniversary, and she joked about it being grace, but it wasn't all a joke. It is grace. Amen. It's grace to make it 55 days with somebody named Vincent. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It's grace of God if we can put up with each other. And Brother Steve can say amen. That's be all right. Amen. But seriously, there is in a marriage, I'll just say it that way, in a marriage or in a father and son, mother and daughter, parent to child relationship, there's some things you learn to put up with. You just bear it. You don't like it. If it's in your power, you'd change it. And maybe sometimes there is some ability you could retaliate, but you don't retaliate. Amen. Let me give an illustration. When that little child, when they start growing, just little children, they get a point that they like to bite. They'll bite you. They'll hurt you when they bite. Now, what my mother did, what my wife did to our children, if you bite them, they're going to bite you back. Amen. I remember a little girl bit the dog because the dog bit her. I don't know if I'd do that or not, biting a dog. She might have been Chinese. But anyway, I shouldn't go that way. But when one of the children, for example, would bite my wife and my wife would bite them back, she didn't bite them as hard as they bit her. She just wanted them to know that's painful and you don't want to be doing that kind of stuff. Amen. But the retaliation in the scripture, given that law of retaliation, is just as hard as they hit you, you hit them back. That's the retaliation that our world says is the right way. And by the way, that is in the law, and we'll say some more about that. But our Lord said that's not the way we're doing it. Our Lord said that's not the spirit of His followers. Amen. That's not the spirit our Lord exemplified. It's not the spirit that our Lord exhorts for us to have. And display as well. Amen. One man stated this character trait of meekness. He said it causes the believer to bear patiently those insults and injuries which he receives at the hands of his fellows. Amen. You ever had your loved ones, you're trying to talk to them about the Lord, and they don't mince words telling you what they think about you and your religion, what you can do with your religion, where you can go with your religion. They won't mince words about it. They'll injure you. You know what you'll do if you love them and you want to see them saved? You'll bear it. Amen. You won't tell them where they can go. Amen. You won't write them off and say, I'm done with you. I'm never fooling with you anymore. You'll love them and you'll long to still see them saved. Amen. You'll pray for another opportunity. You'll pray for a better way. You'll pray that God deal and God will work and those sort of things. So here's the idea that I'm here using here is that we're up against this thing of retaliation. And our Lord said, that's not the way that we're going to do it. Now, look at the Scriptures again and we'll notice three things about these Scriptures. First of all, I want you to notice the incorrect attitude about retaliation. Verse number 38. Our Lord said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I'm going to stop there because that is the statement that is found in the Scripture. But they had an incorrect attitude about that statement. And how I know that is because our Lord addressed it in the next verse. But I say unto you, my standard is higher than that standard. My standard is something that shows you a better way. Now, this statement in and of itself is not bad. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is found in the Bible. If you want to turn, I'll show you some places in the Scripture, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 21. You know that on Mount Sinai, the commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter number 21, they're expounded on even a little bit more. And he makes this statement in Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 24. Look there with me if you will. Here's the statement, word for word. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So eye for an eye, tooth for tooth is found right in the Bible. Now I am interested in the context that Exodus 21 is talking about. Look back at verse number 21 and let's see. Is that right? Verse number 22. That's where I want to pick up. If men strive, or two men are fighting with one another, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then he shall give life for life. Tooth for tooth. No, yeah, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now here's what's interesting to me. In the context of that Scripture, again, he's not just laying out a law, but he's laying out a law in particular about two men in a fight. These two men are wrestling with one another, fighting with one another, striving with one another. And somewhere along the line, they wind up hurting a pregnant woman, a woman that is bearing child, and it harms her unborn child. Doesn't kill him. If there's no mischief, the child doesn't die, then the dad can lay on, the husband can lay on the penalty. But if mischief follows, if that child dies, life for life. Eye for eye. If there's an eye gone, eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Most babies are born toothless. But the point is justice, an equal balance, payback in an equal balance. Amen. And so our Lord's talking here about this situation of harming an innocent one, an innocent child. I don't know how the pregnant woman is involved in the fight. It could be that one of them's her husband that's involved in the fight, and yet she gets involved and the child gets hurt. But here's the thing that's interesting to me. It shows me that our God takes very seriously the harming of unborn children. So seriously that he said, if you hurt that baby, you deserve to die. If you poke out his eye, you deserve to have your eye poked out. Amen. He goes down the line, burning for burning, hand for hand, foot for foot. I mean, goes right down through all that. In other words, he's saying that God is watching with judgment and justice as they harm these little children and these unborn children. I think about the payday that must be one of these days for those quote-unquote doctors and those nurses that are involved in the destroying of the body of that little child. The judgment that must be waiting. Many of those babies have their limbs pulled, limb for limb, from limb. Their bodies torn in pieces. Many of those little babies have their skin burned with a saline solution. Their eyes burned with a saline solution. I wonder why the Bible said burning for burning. Many of those babies have their skulls crushed because of the ruthlessness of the doctors and nurses. And they don't even give them the decency of calling them a human being. They claim they're not a human being. They're just garbage. They're just trash. They liken them to a tumor. Mm-hmm. A lot of things I could go into about that. Here's one. I know they say, but you're talking about a part of that woman's body. That baby has its own body. That's not her body. That's not the mama's body. That's the baby's body. Amen. Somewhere along the line, that baby is not part of her body. I know he has to have her body. Amen. But when you get in a car, you're not a part of that car. Although you're dependent on that car to carry you and to get you to where you're going, that car doesn't have the right to say what happens to you. Amen. You still have your own personality, and God looks at these children that way. But I'm thinking about this justice, and that's how this first comes out, is in this statement is first made in dealing with a situation of harm in a child. But it's made again in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 24. If you'll turn there, I'll show you again. Leviticus, chapter number 24. And it's a different context of Scripture, but the same statement. Leviticus 24, verse number... let me get back here and find it. Chapter 24, verse number 17. He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Here's our phrase now. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Amen. So, he's making the statement, as you harm them, you're to be harmed. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 19. Exodus, Leviticus, it's not found in Numbers, but over in Deuteronomy chapter number 19 and verse number 21. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now here's a whole different situation though. When you study the context, he's talking about false accusations. A witness rising up. In verse number 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make a diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, and shall then shall ye do to him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shall thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you, and thine eye shall not pity. But life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Again, the law of retaliation saying this, and he's got three different cases, three different scenarios. If an innocent child is harmed, an unborn baby is harmed, he said you're to pay back exactly as it was harmed. He goes on then about in a situation where an animal harms somebody or a human harms somebody, he says you're to deal with that in a balanced manner, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now he's talking about accusations that are false. And he said that one that told that lie ought to pay the penalty that they're trying to get out of this one that they're lying on. So the whole thing about this law of retaliation is not so much getting vengeance as it was having equality. as it was having a law and order that was justice, as it should be. You remember in the symbols of law and order, they have the woman with the blindfold. The reason is, thine eye shall not pity. You're not to have favorites among people, is the idea with the law. But the law is to be laid out justly. They've got a balance in their hand. It's to be a just balance. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter number 9, and I'll show you that this law of retaliation goes back even further than the law of Moses. Because God gave this law to Noah as they got off the ark. In Genesis chapter number 9, he told them they can start eating animals now, but not to eat the blood thereof. And he goes down to verse number 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So the law clearly states that human life is precious, whether it's unborn life or whether it's a grown adult man. Amen. Human life is precious. The law states that if an animal kills a human, that animal's to be killed. Amen. That law, of course, you read through and it gets even stricter. He talks about the ox goring a man. If he's been known to do that, then that ox should have been killed. And he should be killed when he kills man. But if a man kills another man, then he said, by man shall his blood be shed. If an animal kills a human, the animal's to be killed. If a human being kills another human being, that man deserves to die. Now, again, this is not talking about in times of war. Amen. It's not talking about the executioner in capital punishment. It's not saying that there should be no capital punishment. Matter of fact, it's teaching that there should be capital punishment. Amen. But in each of these cases, it's talking about what is unlawful is the unnecessary, even in one sense unprovoked. But no, it's not for fear of your own life that you take somebody else's life, but it's in just an act of anger, just an act of retaliation against them for something. But the law concerning this law of retaliation in every one of these cases, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, it's not dealing with individuals taking the law in their own hands, but it's dealing with government that's set up. Noah's starting, that they're repopulating the world, a whole new world, and so God's given them the order for the government, how it's supposed to be lined up. Moses is getting ready to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Of course, I know Joshua will have to do that, but Moses is bringing them there. God's given him the law, not the law of individuals doing that, not the individual becoming the executioner, but rather there being capital punishment executed by the government, by those that are in leadership. Amen. And I believe that's the correct way to read the text. Our Lord never argued with that. Amen. Our Lord never complained and said there to Pilate, for example, that they shouldn't be executing criminals on a cross. Our Lord didn't say anything against that. He knew that Pilate's power came from those above him. It is a governmental power is the idea. And that lines up with every other commandment that God's given concerning the sanctity of human life. Our Lord found no fault in the ruling of the judges. Amen. I believe He actually approved of the judicial fairness in the execution of this law. Amen. Our Lord never came and stood against what the Scripture said, but He was against how the Sadducees and the Pharisees had corrupted this law. In reading about some of this, I've read that they said that these leaders of their day had so corrupted this law that they had developed an incorrect attitude concerning retaliation. In other words, they believe that there ought to be an exacting at that moment and that you had the right. For example, if a man stepped foot over on your property, you stepped foot over on his property. In other words, you just retaliated. You just did exactly what he did. If he mows his grass, throws his clippings over in your yard, you're to mow your grass, throw your clippings over in his yard. Does that make peace or does that make war? You know what it makes. It makes war. Exactly right. Amen. Amen. And so they brought this law out of the courtroom setting and brought it into the everyday life of the everyday common citizen. One commentator said it this way. He said, instead of confining this law of retaliation to the magistrates in the law courts, they had made the statute a promiscuous one, as though God had given permission for each individual to take the law into his own hands and to avenge his own wrongs. They intimated that it allowed each person to take private revenge upon his enemies. And here's their statement. If thy neighbor smite thee and destroyeth one of thine eyes, then go thou and do likewise to him. That was their spin on this law. But our Lord gives, we see the incorrect attitude. Our Lord gives an injunction that adjusts this law of retaliation. Look at verse number 39. The words of our Lord. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. I'm going to stop there because that stops the statement that I believe is given as an injunction to adjust this thing. Resist not evil. Now, again, we have to clarify that because I think we have to have a good understanding of it. This is an injunction against a vindictive spirit. This is an injunction against retaliation by individuals. The Bible does not support individual retaliation, so to speak. As a Christian, what are we to do? If somebody does us wrong, are we to get even with them? Or are we to leave it to the Lord? Amen. Are we to trust our own strength? Or are we to trust the Lord in these matters of somebody doing us wrong? Amen. The Apostle Paul spoke about that. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. By the way, I know this won't be a shouting message because it hits every one of us really right where we live. I was joking, Brother Doug, last night when I texted him, told him we made it home. He texted me back and told me he was getting ready to cook the turkey. I told him I was working on a message going to cook a lot of our turkeys. Amen. But he will because it hits us where we live. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Here's the words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said to this early church, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, he goes on telling us to do good to them that do us evil in those verses that go on, overcoming evil not with evil but with good. Amen. But his statement here is very clear. Recompense no man evil for evil. Don't resist their evil. Now, let me say some things that it does not mean because I think that's needed. That does not mean we're not to resist the devil. Because there's a lot of verses that teach us specifically to resist the devil. Amen. Amen. I don't believe that means that we're not supposed to protect our family. I believe we should resist the evil in order to protect our family. That makes sense as well. And again, it lines up with the rest of the Bible. It's not saying that we shouldn't report crimes when they're done. I've heard people say that. Don't resist evil means just turn a blind eye to it all. No, that's not what it means either. That's taking it to the wrong extreme. Amen. I don't believe it means that we should refuse military duty because we're a pacifist. I don't believe it is calling for us to be pacifists in that manner. Amen. I believe that's been misinterpreted to believe that. But I believe in view of what the rest of Scripture says and in the context that our Lord is giving it here, the teachings of our Lord, He said here we ought to avoid vindictiveness. We ought to avoid retaliatory actions towards others when they come to us and they cause us some personal affront. Just because they curse you doesn't mean you should curse them. Amen. Just because they slight you does not mean you should slight them. Just because they do you wrong does not mean you should necessarily do them wrong. That's the point that our Lord is making. He's given this injunction, resist not evil. He's telling His people not to do that. I believe our Lord Jesus Christ expects His people to trust God with our personal problems. Amen. To trust God with our personal problems rather than taking matters into our own hands. And that's shown forth in these next few verses that will finish our Lord's statement, finish our message for today. Look at verse number 39, the last phrase, and then verse 40, 41, and 42. We've looked at the incorrect attitude about retaliation. I've told you the injunction our Lord gave to adjust that law of retaliation. Now He's going to give us an illustration that will help us appropriate the right meekness that we ought to have in order not to retaliate. Four illustrations our Lord gives. These four illustrations deal with four different categories and four different situations that we'll find in our life. Amen. It deals with the cheek. One deals with a cloak. One deals with a compelling. And one deals with charity. And so all of these, and by the way, that's an easy way to remember it when you put it that way. He starts off verse number 39 with the cheek. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now I say, like a lot of men would say, don't try me on that because I may not be as spiritual as I think I am. Amen. But our Lord does say that's the attitude to have. If somebody does you wrong, does not mean that you're supposed to necessarily do them wrong. Amen. I believe what our Lord said this about the smiting on the cheek. When somebody slaps you in the face, that's not really meant to cause a whole lot of physical harm. That's really meant to insult you. An open-handed slap through the face is an insulting statement. I guess that's the right way to say it. It does sting. It stings mightily. And if it's done hard enough, it can bring blood and that sort of thing. But it doesn't cause a great deal of harm. But it sure is insulting. And I believe that's what our Lord's dealing with. I believe He's talking here about the case when somebody hurls some insult at you, whether it's physical or whether it's verbal. But they hurl some insult at you. The first natural response is to retaliate. I can't believe He said that about me or to me. I can't believe she said that about me or to me. In my life, I've noticed in the past, I've had some of this happen. I remember one lady, she's passed away now, but she left Vision, had some problems. She left the church. She sent word back, and that's a sent word back. And said, you tell them over there, I don't have a problem with anybody in that church. And if they ever get another pastor, we'll probably come back sometime. Well, there's a couple things wrong with that. Apparently, she did have a problem with somebody at that church, and she let us know who it was. It was the pastor. But she said it to somebody knowing and intending that the word get back to me to see if I would retaliate. Amen. I didn't retaliate. I never... address that. Of course, I'm saying it now, but she's dead and gone, and as an illustration, I wouldn't tell you who it was. But it's one of those cases that was done as an insult. Here's what our Lord is saying in this thing about our Lord's instructed us that when we are stricken, when we are smitten, not to smite back, not to strike back, is what He's saying here. This turning of the cheek could be physical again. But it's more of an attitude, what He's talking about. And we say that sometimes. We're going to turn the other cheek. I'm just going to take that. I believe that's what our Lord's saying when He said to them that I turned my cheek to them that plucked out the hair. Our Lord, instead of jerking His head away, He turned them His cheek. He turned to them and looked at them. Amen. Now there was a place in the Scriptures in the judgment when they did smite our Lord with their hand. The high priest had a man do that when our Lord had spoken to the high priest and they smote our Lord. And you know, our Lord didn't smite back. But our Lord did tell him, he said, if what I'm saying is wrong, then smite me. But if what I'm saying is right, why are you smiting me? Amen. There's a place for standing your ground. But what our Lord is saying, he's trying to give us an attitude. And I believe that's what he's dealing with. He's working in our heart. He's not talking about battlefield situations. He's not talking about a lot of situations that maybe we find ourselves in. But he's talking about day by day in our life. When we are insulted, when we are slapped through the face, so to speak, how do we respond? Do we respond retaliating, smiting back? Or can we turn the other cheek, which is the opposite of retaliation? Amen. I don't believe he's talking about that we might encourage more wrongdoing. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. He's not saying that we turn the other cheek so that more physical harm can be done. But it's the statement is this: I'm not here to fight you. I'm not interested in fighting you. Amen. I remember some years ago, another situation just came to my mind. I'd forgotten about it. But a situation where a man that was having some problems, and he and I had talked about some of those problems, and he'd had some issues, and we were in another place. We were at another meeting, matter of fact. And I think me and my boys and him and some of his kids, were there. His whole family may have been there, I don't know, but just me and maybe one or two of my boys were there. And he asked me to step outside and talk with him. And we were talking, and as we did, he got a little heated, and he took his coat off. He said, "Preacher, we need you to settle this like men." And he laid his coat over there, and he started rolling up his sleeve. I said, "Brother, I'm interested in settling this like men, not like fifth graders." I said, "Men can talk about their problems. Men can deal with it and can handle their problems." Amen. Well, why did you hit him? Because he hit me, that's why. Is that mature? Why did you say that about them? Because they said something about me. Is that mature? Our Lord's telling us we ought to pull it up a notch or two. Amen. We ought to elevate and live above some of that just a little bit. Rather than fighting back, we're going to leave the execution of the judgment to the Lord. I'll trust God to settle that score. There's a cheek illustration. And then verse 40, there's the cloak illustration. He says in verse number 40, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Now that's a little tricky. I read what several different men said about it, and I came to agree with this side of it. You go to court, if they say you owe the coat, I don't necessarily mean that you did, but that's what the law found. Here's a case when it's not just an insult, you are the wrongdoer. Here's a case where you owe the man your coat. Our Lord said, don't just give him the coat. Give him your cloak also. Now that doesn't mean strip off naked. I believe a coat and a cloak would be like a coat with an overcoat. And he said, you go above and beyond what they require you to do in the court of law. Now here's what we say. All right, they want my coat. I'll let them have it. I'll throw it in the mud and I'll mash it in the mud and I'll give it to them as filthy as I can. Or I'll take out my penknife and I'll rip it to shreds and here's your coat, buddy. You can have it now. By the way, I've gone in houses that have been repoed and they're trashed most of the time. By the people that, well, why? Because of retaliation. They just want to get even one way or another. Our Lord said that's not the way to be. Here's what I believe our Lord said. If they require your coat, you give them a good coat and you give them something on top of that, your cloak also. You go above and beyond what is being required of you. Amen. I believe he's telling us if we owe somebody something, do our best to pay them, be kind to them, be generous to them, pay back if necessary and needful even more than was required. Amen. There's a cloak illustration. Cheek, cloak, number three. There's the compelling. Look at verse number 41. He says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Amen. Now that's another illustrative statement. Our Lord uses words really good. It gives us an illustrative statement. And Chick-fil-A's picked up on that. They call it 2-mile service. Or extra mile service. I don't remember. Second mile service. That they call it. And it's from the text. The idea of the text. In In olden days, and especially in the Roman government, but even before that, the king, if the king had business that needed to be done, he could enlist, and it wasn't just voluntary enlistment, the aid of his servants. Not just the ones that he paid, his citizens. That's a better way to say it. The citizens. He could come up and require to use your horse to carry the message. He could come up and require you to use your horse and carry the message. He had the right to do that. Those Romans had the right to command a citizen to go with them, and they had limits. There was only so much that they could require. And some say that the Romans actually had a limit of 1 mile. That they could require you to carry their baggage and carry whatever that they needed done for 1 mile. Our Lord said if they come to you and there's a requirement. Again, it's not what is necessary. It's not what is owed. But it is you showing some Christianity. You not bowing up and saying, I'm telling you what, I ain't doing nothing. Or if I do, I'm doing the least I have to do. I won't walk one step more than I have to walk. I won't do one more than I have to do. Amen. Our Lord's saying, you ought to have a better attitude than that. Amen. Not a retaliation. And that's, by the way, that still is a little bit of retaliation. They may make me do it, but I don't have to do it happily. Amen. Remember hearing the story about the little boys in the back seat, and he was wanting to stand up in the back seat, and his mama told him to sit down. And he wouldn't sit down. She kept on. Finally, she slammed on the brakes. He fell over and busted his lip. And he sat down. And his mama said, what are you doing? He said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Might need something else busted. But here's my point in that. We get that retaliation mentality sometimes to say, they may require me to do this, but that's all I'm going to do. Amen. Amen. I may have to be there, but I won't be happy being there. I won't stay 1 minute longer than I have to. Amen. Well, our Lord said, you ought to go a little beyond that. That attitude that says, if they're going to make me, I'm just going to do the letter of the law. You know what that is? That's eye for eye and tooth for tooth mentality. And our Lord said, you ought to go beyond that. You ought to go beyond that. The last one he gives is the charity illustration. Look at verse number 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, let me just back up again and say this verse does not mean that anything anybody asks you, you got to give them. Amen. Here's an easy way. If somebody asks you to give them your wife, it'd be sinful and foolish to give them your wife. Right? Be sinful and foolish. There are men and maybe women sitting out there, quote unquote, begging for some money, but they're going to spend it just as sinfully and just as foolishly as if you'd give them your wife. I don't believe you're required to give them anybody, anything that is asked of thee. I don't believe our Lord's including that in this statement here. Amen. Matter of fact, I'll say, don't give those people your money. Amen. You're not helping people when you're just giving them money when they're going to use it in a wrong way. There used to be an old statement of a man that lived up above our church. He'd say, don't feed the bears. You feed the bears, they'll start expecting it. And he's right. Amen. Now, there's a time for helping people, and our Lord's not against that. And I think that's where we got to pray and ask God. I would rather help somebody that wasn't going to use it right than not help somebody that would have used it right. You see what I'm saying? I'd rather err in right, but I believe we ought to pray about that and ask God how that we ought to do. But here's what he's saying. He's saying in this statement, and matter of fact, it lines up with all the other illustrations. He's talking about a situation where you're dealing with a reaction with other people that could potentially turn violent. The smiting on the cheek, the paying back of a coat, the compelling to go a mile. Now they're asking for something and they're in need, and it could potentially turn violent. Our Lord's saying, you don't need to ratchet up the violence. You don't need to add insult to injury, so to speak, or injury to insult. You don't need to just add on to those things. But he's saying what you need to do is try to calm the situation down and have a generous and a happy and a charitable and a Christian mentality about the way you handle things. Amen. We ought to, I believe the idea here is that we ought to not retaliate with animosity. Amen. We ought to be kind and generous to people, whether or not we particularly like that person. Amen. I've heard people make the statement when they're taking up money on a job, taking up money for somebody that had a situation. They take up money to try to help them. And I've heard people say, I'm not giving anything. I don't like them. That's not the right attitude to have. Whether you like them or not, they're hurting. Amen. How would you like it to go to the hospital and the ER says, I'm not going to see you. I don't like you. Amen. They will see you after a few hours. If you stay long enough, they'll see you. Amen. But our Lord's saying here, He's not so much talking about the donating of goods as He's talking about the attitude that we have and the love that we have and the love that is shown. Although He does say you ought to give to them and you ought to lend to them if they actually have a need is the idea that's given in there. All right. Now in conclusion, let me close up this because again, it goes back to our daily living. You know why we should and sometimes we're compelled, for example, to honor veterans. We use honor veterans is because they went above and beyond the call of just citizenry to benefit us in some way. You know why we really love mamas and we honor mamas is because mamas go above and beyond. I mean, you've heard the story. Mama sets a table and it winds up there's only three pieces of pie and there's four of you there. All of a sudden, she don't want any pie. It wasn't her particular favorite anyhow. Might have been her favorite, but you is her favorite. Amen. We honor that. Our Lord is saying that is the mentality that the Christians ought to have. They ought to have the mentality, not that I'm in here to get mine. I want every eye that's coming to me. I want every tooth that's coming to me. I want everything that's coming to me. But it's saying I'm willing to give up something if it'll bless somebody else, if it'll help somebody else. I'm willing to bear it and let God reward it at the judgment day. I'm willing to wait on my vengeance. I'm willing to wait on my reward until the judgment day. That's how Christians ought to live. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I believe our Lord is teaching us to have faith in God. Really. Just have faith in God. Rather than Christians, the Christian on the job being known as the most stubborn, the most greedy, the most insolent, they ought to be known as the most cheerful, the most loving, the most honest employee on the job. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you and thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. And the messages spoke to me, Lord, about sometimes I want justice. I'm not living a life of justice. I'm living a life of grace. Lord, help me to show a little grace. Lord, help me to give a little grace. Lord, help me to shine like Jesus did. To live in a way that will bring you glory and honor. Rather than having my rights, Lord, help me be willing to give some of that up if it will help somebody else come to know the Lord. Bless in the invitation time according to thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.